one of the joys of this past year for me was elementary choir. And I got to spend a half hour or so every day with the little people. We learned some songs. We worked on some sign language to go with some of the songs. One of the words that came up in our singing was the word home. And I showed the children the sign for home, and they looked kind of perplexed. Some of you look right now because of it. They would think that this would be the sign for home, house, but it's not. It's this. And it's this because that's eating and sleeping, and home is where you eat and sleep. And then I was able to tell them, just goes right into the sign for heaven, because heaven is my home in the skies. I said, children, listen to this. One of these days you're going to read or hear about they're having a funeral for Mr. Holland. Now, won't you worry about it a bit, because I'm going home. And that's what this song is about. There were times in my childhood we'd travel so far. I'd grow weary the farther I'd roam. My father's arm would slip around me, and gently he'd say, "My son, we are almost home. Going home, I'm going home. There is nothing to hold me here. I've caught a glimpse of that heavenly land, and now I am going home. Well, the twilight is fading, my day soon shall end. Seems I'm homesick the farther I roam. My heavenly Father has led me each step of the way, and now I am going home. Going home, I'm going home. There is nothing to hold me here. I caught a glimpse of that heavenly land, and now I am going home. I caught a glimpse of that heavenly land. Praise God, I am going home.
I have a word from God. If I didn't, I'd say, let's go home now. I've had enough. But God has given a message from Jeremiah, so we're going to see what God has for us in the book of Jeremiah. So if you would turn to chapter 40, and from chapters 40 to 45, we see what has happened after the fall of Jerusalem. Last week's message, if you were here and remember, it was entitled The Fall of Jerusalem. And so now as we come to these six chapters, we see Jeremiah's ministry to the remnant, those Jews, and then Jeremiah's ministry in Egypt as they go into Egypt. And as we'll see in our message, they weren't supposed to. God told them not to, but they went anyway. And we'll see what happened to them after the fall of Jerusalem. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the Word of God. We thank you for how it addresses our heart's needs. And we pray that you would speak to us through the message of your Word this morning. We thank you for the truth of the song that we have heard, and that our home is in heaven, and we thank you for that promise that you've given to us. And Lord, if there's anyone here who does not know with confidence that their eternal home is heaven, Lord, that they would get that resolved even this morning, for it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. As we look, first of all, at Jeremiah's ministry to the remnant, we're going to see where he is assembling there with Gedaliah. Chapter 40 is where we begin, and we have six chapters, so obviously I'm not going to read all of these chapters, and I'll just highlight some things, and maybe you can go back and pick up some verses later. But in chapter 40, verse 1, it says, Nebuzaradan, the captain of the guard, had let him go from Ramah. And so that's talking about Jeremiah. He's the captain of the guard. And he had been appointed, Gedaliah had been appointed governor over Judah by the king of Babylon. And now comes Nebuzaradan, and he is giving Jeremiah a choice. In verse 4, he says, "Now behold, I loose thee this day from the chains which were upon thine hand. If it seem good to thee to come with me into Babylon, come, and I will look well to thee. But if it seem ill unto thee to come with me to Babylon, forbear." He says, I'm giving you this choice. You can go with me to Babylon, or you can stay here. I am setting you free, and now your choice. And I thought about that, and I was thinking what the Lord does for us, how he sets us free from the chains of sin that bind us. And then he lays before us certain choices. And we have to make these choices after we have been set free. So freedom is not being able to do whatever we want to do. Freedom is able to be able to do what God has commanded us to do. And so here's Jeremiah with his choice. And so he's going to either go to Babylon, or he's going to remain with the people in Judah. And we see his courage. There are words in verse 4 that may take a different meaning today when we use them in our English language. He says, whatever seems good and convenient for you, then do that. And then again, in verse 5, he talks about doing what's good and convenient. Oftentimes today, when people are doing what is convenient for them, it's not necessarily the right thing. But here, the word convenient, good and convenient, means what is well-pleasing and what is straight is the actual meaning of that word convenient. And so when the Bible uses the word straight, it talks about being morally straight. And of course, we even use those terms today, referring to morals there in a different context. But here he talks about being straight, doing that which is right, that which is moral before the Lord. And Jeremiah had this choice to make. He was free to make a choice, but he wanted to do that which was straight, that which was pleasing to God. And it sometimes takes courage for us to do that which is right, because doing what is right is not always convenient in the sense that we use that word today. And so he is assembling with Gedaliah. Now we see the administration of Gedaliah. He's governor, and so here he is with his administration as governor over Judah. Remember, he was appointed as governor by the king of Babylon. And in verses 7 and 8, we see what was committed to him there in the middle of verse 7. It's a long verse, so I'll just pick it up at the word committed. Had committed unto him men and women and children, and of the poor of the land, of them that were not carried away captive to Babylon. And so those who did not go into captivity in Babylon, they're staying there in Judah. And here is Gedaliah, who has been appointed as governor there. And Jeremiah begins to associate himself with the appointed governor of Judah and with God's people there in Judah. And then there he is comforting the people. In verse 9, Gedaliah, the governor, tells who he is, the son of Ahikam, the son of Shaphan. He swore unto them and to their men, saying, fear not to serve the Chaldeans, dwell in the land and serve the king of Babylon, and it shall be well with you. So he is giving them the same message that Jeremiah had been giving them. Jeremiah had said, don't resist. This is God's will. He wants you to go into captivity with the Babylonians there, and you do what God has for you. And at the end of verse 9, it says, it shall be well with you. And so we oftentimes have to make decisions, and the choices we make are going to determine whether things go well with us or not. Doesn't mean that we're not going to have problems or challenges there, but whenever we do what is good and convenient, as the words are used in verse 4, then God will honor that when we do what's right before the Lord. And so here, there are people that are still in Judah with God's people in Gedaliah and Jeremiah, and there are people who've been taken captive into Babylon there. And so here, things were not going well with them because they decided to go into Egypt, as we'll see a little bit later. You've heard people say many times, well, so-and-so got in with the wrong crowd. You know, and whenever that happens, then sometimes people start to go down and things don't go well with them. 1 Corinthians 15:33 says, be not deceived. Evil communications corrupt good manners. And the word communications there doesn't mean conversations. It means people with whom we hang out, with whom we fellowship. And so if we're hanging out with the wrong crowd, it will bring bad manners, or it corrupts good manners, that is, a way of living there. And so here, Gedaliah is governor. He has people committed to him, and he's comforting the people, saying it'll be well if you do what God has told you through Jeremiah. Well, there's some people that didn't like that, so there's a plot to murder Gedaliah. And so when we come to verse 13, it says, Johanan, the son of Kareah, verse 14 said, he said to him, dost thou certainly know that Balas, the king of the Ammonites, has sent Ishmael to slay thee? And so here's this man, Johanan, who goes to Gedaliah and says, I want to let you know that there's a plot against you to murder you. And so here's Johanan. He is doing what he feels is the right thing to do. But it tells us in verse 14 that Gedaliah believed them not. Verse 15, Johanan, he spake to Gedaliah secretly and said, let me go, I pray thee, and I will slay Ishmael for you. So not only was he warning the governor that there was a plot to kill him, he says, if you want me to, I will go and I'll take care of Ishmael for you. And he was concerned for Gedaliah, not only for Gedaliah. At the end of verse 15, he says, let me slay him that all the Jews which are gathered to thee should be scattered, and the remnant in Judah perish. He says, if we don't take care of Ishmael, then your people are going to be scattered and they're going to perish, and I'm willing to go and take care of this for you. The bravery and the courage there with the offer of Johanan. But Gedaliah didn't believe him. He said in verse 16, Gedaliah said, thou shalt not do this thing, for thou speakest falsely of Ishmael. And so he didn't believe him there. And so for whatever reason he didn't believe him, we don't know, but he didn't believe him. He said, no, don't do that. Well, Johanan knew what he was talking about. So we get to chapter 41 now, and we see the assassination of Gedaliah. And not only him, but there was mass murder taking place. It came to pass in verse 1 of chapter 41 that Ishmael of the seed royal, he was part of royalty here, he took 10 men with him, and they came to Gedaliah, and there they did eat bread together. So he comes with 10 men, and he goes to Gedaliah, and he says, hey, let's sit down to food. Let's have this meal together. And so he sits down with him, and verse 2 says, then Ishmael arose, and the 10 men that were with him, and smote Gedaliah. Boy, how deceptive. You go in with these men and you say, hey, let's sit down, let's fellowship, let's eat. And they finish eating and he gets up And he kills him there. And so it's kind of reminiscent, isn't it, of Judas? You know, he sat down to eat with the Lord Jesus, and then he rose up to betray him, to put him to death there. And so verse 3 says, Ishmael also slew all the Jews that were with him, even with Gedaliah at Mizpah, and the Chaldeans that were found there, and the men of war. And it came to pass the second day after he had slain Gedaliah, and no man knew it, that there came, verse 5, certain from Shechem and Shiloh, men having their beards shaven. And so here are some men that they've heard about Gedaliah, and they're grieving there, and their beards are shaven, their clothes are rent, and that was a sign of mourning here. And they are just sorry to hear that the one who's been appointed governor, who was taking care of them, trying to comfort them, he has died. And they are mourning. And notice what happens in verse 6, what Ishmael does, the one who has actually killed Gedaliah. Ishmael, he went forth to meet them, weeping all along as he went. And he came to pass as he met them, he said to them, come to Gedaliah, the son. So here he is pretending like he's weeping the death of Gedaliah, and he's associating with them when he's actually the one that killed him. And remember, we saw the verse earlier that nobody knew it. So these men who are weeping, they think that Ishmael is mourning the death of Gedaliah, but he's not. And so in verse 7 it says, and so it was so when they came to the midst of the city that Ishmael slew them and cast them in the midst of a pit. And so we see also that here he is a merciless person there. He's been deceptive and killing Gedaliah and those with him. And now here come people that are mourning his death, and he kills them, and there's a pit there. And he takes them and he just throws them all in the pit there. And in verse 7, when they came to the midst of the city, Ishmael cast them in the pit. And verse 8, 10 men were found among them that said to Ishmael, slay us not. We have treasures in the field. We have treasures of wheat and barley. Don't kill us. We have a lot we can give to you. And here's Ishmael, a person who will do this kind of thing, who will lie and murder. You know, just name your price. You know, these kind of people can be bought, can't they? Unfortunately, there are many political people that are that way as well, as he was of the seed royal. He has his price. And so they said, we have treasures, and we'll give them to you if you don't kill us. And so he sells out to the highest bidder there. And so then drop down to verse 11. When Johanan, the son of Kareah, and all the captains of the forces that were with him, they heard of the evil things that Ishmael had done. Verse 13, when all the people which were with Ishmael saw Johanan coming, it says they were glad. And so here's Johanan, who had stood with God's people, and here are the people that had been taken by Ishmael, and they were glad to see Johanan because he was standing up for God's people, and he was there to comfort them. And verse 14 says, and they returned, and they went unto Johanan there. And so here he is moving the captives there, the remnant. God always has someone to take care of his people. And so here is Johanan that God is using there, and his remnant. Now they're going to flee into Egypt. They're going to disobey God. But here God is using this man called Johanan, and he's going in. And verse 17 says, they departed, and they dwelt in the habitation of Shittim, which is by Bethlehem, to go enter into Egypt. So here they are in Judah near Bethlehem, and they're getting ready to go to Egypt. And as they're making their plans to go to Egypt, they go to Jeremiah, and they say, Jeremiah, will you go to God and pray for us? We need you some arbitration to God, someone to intercede for us. And so they said, ask God what we should do. Verse 2, they said, pray for us unto the Lord thy God, even for all this remnant. For we are left but a few of many, as thine eyes do behold. It used to be a lot of us, Jeremiah, but Many of us have died. Will you pray to God for us and ask Him what we should do? In verse 3, he says, that the Lord may show us the way where we should walk and the thing that we should do. And so isn't that a wonderful thing to pray? Say, God, will you show me what I should do, the way that I should walk? And they made a promise to God when they said, if you show us the way that we should walk and the thing that we should do, verse 6, whether it be good or whether it be evil, we will obey, that it may be well with us. And we see that connection again, obeying God and things going well with us. Obedience is tied to God's blessing. And so they said, whatever God says, Jeremiah, we will do it. They're making this commitment and this assurance, and they go to God, and God's going to answer them. But notice what it says in verse 7. It came to pass after 10 days that the Lord came and spoke to them. Now, sometimes don't you wish that your prayers were answered in 10 days? And sometimes you wish that God wouldn't wait 10 days, you know, because some things take longer than 10 days, and some things He answers sooner and some things later. And so He's waiting 10 days there. And whenever God chooses to wait, waiting is part of His answer. Because during those times of waiting, there are some things that He wants to share with us and do in us as well. And obviously, during those 10 days that they were waiting, their hearts began to drift away from God. Because Jeremiah comes and he tells them what God has said to them, and they had made the promise, God, whatever God says, whether it's good, whether it's evil, we will obey. We'll do what God says. It doesn't matter what it is. We're ready to obey. There are not many of us left, and the ones that are left, we're ready to obey God. And so verse 10, here's the answer. God says through Jeremiah, if you abide in this land, then I will build you and not pull you down, and I will plant you and not pluck you up, for I repent me of the evil that I've done to you. Verse 13, but if you say, we will not dwell in this land, neither obey the voice of the Lord God, saying, no, but we will go into the land of Egypt. Then, verse 16 and 17, it says, then it will not be well with you. 17, so shall it be with all the men that set their faces to go to Egypt to sojourn there, they shall die in various different ways here. So God says, don't go to Egypt. And they had already said, whatever God says, we're going to do. Well, they lied. You know, they were amiss in their heart. Verse 20, pick it up at 19. The Lord has said concerning you, O ye remnant of Judah, go not to Egypt. Know certainly that I have admonished you this day. For ye dissembled in your hearts, and you said, pray for us, and we will do what God says. Verse 20 says, so declare unto us, and we will do it. And now, verse 21, so he says, you came to me, you said, pray for me, and whatever God says, we'll do it. I prayed for you, and now, 10 days later, God has given us the message, and you're not to go to Egypt. And you told me 10 days ago you were going to do what God said. But today, you're not doing that. You have dissembled. Verse 20 is the word that's used. That means to go astray. And so promising to obey and then not obeying because they didn't like the answer. And isn't that the way some people do today? You know, oh yeah, they'll obey if it's what they want to hear. You tell us what we want to hear and we'll do it. You know, that's what we say about raising grandchildren. You know, they always obey because you just figure out what they want to do and you tell them to do it, you know, and they never disobey you. That's the fun of being a grandparent. Well, here, they didn't do what God had told them to do. And verse 22 says, and therefore, know certainly that ye shall die. Because they were amiss in their heart, they had made a promise to God, and they broke it. And now God says there's going to be a penalty for that. So there's his ministry there after the fall. And now we see his ministry in Egypt because they're going to disregard what he says to them. In chapter 43, here they are going into Egypt. Verse 1. When Jeremiah had made an end of all speaking, it says in verse 1, then verse 2, Azariah came and he said to Jeremiah, thou speakest falsely. The Lord our God hath not sent thee. You know, and so, in other words, you didn't tell us what we wanted to hear, and so therefore it wasn't God speaking. That wasn't. So they're not willing to take responsibility for their disobedience. They're willing to point the finger at Jeremiah and said, that's not what God said. That's not what this scripture means. And don't people do that today? They'll read something that's as clear as what Jeremiah said, don't go to Egypt, stay here. And they say, no, that's not what that means. And they take the scriptures and they twist it to mean what they want to say, and they discard it. And that's what they did here. And they go into Egypt anyway by discarding God's message there. They had dissembled in their hearts. It's the messenger's fault. Jeremiah, that's not what God said. And that's the way people are today. They blame the messenger. And they certainly won't confess that they're wrong, and that's what the people were doing here. And so not only were they discarding God's message, they were dwelling outside God's will. It tells us in verse 4, we'll pick it up there and get to verse 7. So Johanan, remember him, he's the one that had rescued them, and they were glad to see him come. It says, he obeyed not the voice of the Lord to dwell in the land of Judah. Verse 5, so Johanan took of the remnant of Judah that were returned to the nations, and verse 7, they came to the land of Egypt, for they obeyed not the voice of the Lord. So here's a man who was doing what was right, but now, well, he's not in the same boat as Ishmael, the one who was killing these people and throwing them into the pit and deceiving them and pretending to weep. And you know, he's not like Ishmael, but in a way he is. Ishmael, his sin was different. He was disobedient, but yet here now is Johanan being disobedient to the Lord as well. So verse 9, God comes to Jeremiah, and he gives him a message there, and he says, I want you to take some stones, take them in your hand, and go hide them in the clay in the sight of the men of Judah. And so whenever they see and come, and you're taking these stones, and everybody's watching you, and you cover up, uncover some dirt, and you put these stones here, and then you cover back these stones up, and people are going to say, what in the world is he doing? You say that that's what Nebuchadnezzar is going to do. He's going to come, and he's going to cover this entire land, and he is going to control the land. You have been disobedient. And so Jeremiah then begins to plea with the people in chapter 44. In verse 3, he says, because of their wickedness which they committed to provoke me to anger, and that they went to burn incense and to serve other gods. Verse 4, he says, oh, do not this abominable thing that I hate. And so Jeremiah comes to them and he says, you need to abandon your idolatry. They had gone into the land of Egypt. They have associated with unsaved people. They have associated with the ungodly, and now they are picking up the habits, the worship, the idolatry of Egypt. Being at the wrong place with the wrong people can sometimes negatively influence people. That's why it's important for us as parents and grandparents and church family to make sure as much as we can that we have not, as we saw earlier, evil communications corrupt good manners, that we have our children where they can be protected in a place where God has for them, and pray for them. So Jeremiah says you need to abandon your idolatry, but also you need to alter your way of thinking. In chapter 44, beginning at verse 16, Jeremiah answered and he said, as for the word that thou hast spoken unto us in the name of the Lord, we will not hearken to thee, but we will certainly do whatsoever thing goeth forth out of our mouth. So that's what they were saying to Jeremiah. He says, we're not going to do what you tell us to do. Whatever we say, that's what we're going to do. We can figure out for ourselves what is good, what is right, what is good and convenient. We don't need you because you're not telling us what we want to hear. And so they go on to tell Jeremiah that whenever they were serving the Queen of Heaven, verse 17, at the end of it, it says, then We had plenty of victuals, victuals, food, and were well, and we saw no evil. Whenever we were worshiping the Queen of Heaven, we had everything going our way. And their erroneous thinking was this, as people sometimes think today, that because we have an abundance of material things, or in spiritual matters, because a church is growing, it might be God's blessings, but just because there is an abundance of material things, an abundance of earthly things, an abundance of financial things, abundance of people in the church, it doesn't mean that they are obeying God. And so you look for example at Islam. You know, it's growing and growing and growing. It's not because it has the blessings of God on it. And so here they were thinking that everything's going well because we have now begun to serve the Queen of Heaven and the idols. In verse 19, it says, when we burned incense to the Queen of Heaven and we poured out drink offerings unto her, and did we make her cakes to worship her? Oh, they had issues with cakes back then, didn't they? As well with God's people and those that were not God's people, even as we read in the news today, we're making cakes to her. Well, Jeremiah is pleading with them, and he says, you need to acknowledge the truth. And they didn't want to accept the truth. In verse 26, I'll pick it up there. He says, therefore, hear the word of the Lord, all Judah that dwell in the land of Egypt. Now, verse 28, yet a small number that escaped the sword shall return out of the land of Egypt to the land of Judah, and the remnant of Judah that are gone to the land of Egypt to sojourn there shall know whose words shall stand, mine or theirs. Verse 29, and this shall be a sign to you, saith the Lord, that I will punish you in this place, that ye may know that my words shall surely stand against you for evil. And isn't it still true today? God's word shall stand. God speaks it through Jeremiah. God speaks it through others. And other people can try to disregard God's word. They can try to go their own way, do their own thing. They can make promises to God and then renege on those promises. They can do all of those things. But God says, you can be sure of one thing. My word's going to stand. What I have said I will do, and you can just put it to the test of time, and you will see whose words are going to stand. So Jeremiah says, acknowledge the truth. Return to God. Do what he said. Well, we come to chapter 45, which is only five verses, and Jeremiah is writing this down. Remember, Jeremiah's a writing prophet. He's dictating this message to his scribe there. And as he's dictating it to Baruch, here's Baruch. He's writing all this stuff down. I mean, it must have been a prominent job. I mean, someone had to be well-educated. They had to be able to take the dictation and know shorthand or whatever and write all these things down that he's saying. And so here he is busy writing all this message down that Jeremiah is giving to the people. And while he's doing that, he kind of begins to speak personally to Baruch. And he's writing down the message, and it's to him personally. And verse 1, the word that Jeremiah the prophet spake to Baruch, the son of Neriah, when he had written these words in a book, verse 2, thus saith the Lord, the God of Israel, unto thee, O Baruch. Maybe his face, I don't know what it was like. He's writing all these things to the people of Israel and all the judgments. And then he says, now there's a personal message for you, Baruch. And you know, God has a personal message for us as well. Because the word of God was not just written to the people of Israel. It wasn't just written to those in the different churches where we read in Paul's epistles there. The Word of God is written personally to each one of us. And so in verse 3, he says, thou didst say, woe is me now, for the Lord hath added grief to my sorrow. I fainted in my sighing, and I find no rest. And so here's Baruch beginning to get a little bit discouraged, and we don't have time to look at the verses, but he had a brother whose name was Sariah. And if you want to make note of chapter 32, verse 12 and 51, 59, his brother Sariah was also a scribe, but he was a scribe in the king's house. And his brother had all the surroundings of the king and all the wealth of the king, and he was doing the same job that Baruch was doing, but boy, he had it a whole lot easier. And Baruch is starting to think, maybe I ought to be a scribe in the king's house instead of with Jeremiah, because whenever I write down what Jeremiah says, people don't like it there. And so now Jeremiah is encouraging him. Verse 5, he asked him this question, this personal question to Baruch. Seekest thou great things for yourself? Seek them not. He says, Baruch, it's not about living in the king's palace. It's not about having all the riches that that kind of life could afford. He says, but don't forsake that. And he encourages him. And Baruch did stick it out with Jeremiah. It wasn't always easy, but he had made that commitment to do what is good and convenient, even whenever it was difficult there. Remember what Paul said when he was writing to Timothy in 2 Timothy 4:10? He said, Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world. But Baruch didn't do that. Baruch could have forsaken Jeremiah, having loved the present world and the life that his brother had, doing the same job for a whole lot more money. But that's not what God had for Baruch. And Baruch was faithful, and God had given him a personal message. And God has a personal challenge for us as well. As we look at these chapters today, we see Ishmael, a wicked man, a man who had no mercy at all, a man who didn't mind killing the governor, didn't mind killing the people with him, didn't mind lying about grieving for the one who was dead and then killing all those who had come to mourn for him. Such wickedness there. Then we see the word of the man Johanan. Johanan, he once stood for God. He was helping God's people there, but he disobeyed. There was something from God had said to him. He didn't like it, and he decided to go his own way. And then we see Baruch, who was faithful until the end. Rather than going to the king's house and being a scribe there like his brother, he would just say, I'll stick with God's man and God's people. Oh, the pay's not going to be as good and the hardships are going to be great, but seekest thou great things for thyself? And so it's not about me, Baruch began to understand, and that we as believers, we understand that too. It's not about me. It's the Lord's work that we're doing here. And as we look at these three people and the people that they represent in the New Testament, we see three spiritual conditions in 1 Corinthians. We see those who are unsaved, the wicked, like Ishmael. We see those that are carnal, like Johanan, who had believed the Lord and he served him for a while and then, oh, there was something he didn't like, so he went his own way. And that's what carnal believers do. They are not obeying the Word of God. And then in 1 Corinthians talks about those who are spiritual, those like Baruch, those like Jeremiah, who will take a stand for the Lord even in turbulent times, even when you look at other people and it looks like they're having many, many blessings and things are going well for them. I'm going to walk the way God wants me to walk. I'm going to do what God says do. I'm going to go where God says go, and I'll just leave all the consequences to Him. And whenever we do that, the blessings of God will be ours. They won't be measured the way that the world measures blessings, but God has promised it, and God is always true to His Word. Amen. Let's pray. Father, thank You for Jeremiah and Baruch. Thank You for the lessons that we learn from them. Lord, we thank You for Your faithfulness to us, and we as the remnant, not the remnant of Israel, but the church that You have established, You watch over and care for us even as You did Your remnant in Israel. And You always have a man to use to minister to Your people, whether Jeremiah or Johanan, who later turned away, or Baruch. Lord, we desire to be an individual that You can use as well to minister to Your remnant, to the church of the living God. We thank You for saving us. Help us that we will be in the camp of the spiritual, not in the camp of the wicked or even in the camp of the carnal, but among the spiritual who are walking in the way that you point and doing the things that you command. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.